You need not turn there. I'll read it to you, but going into the message this morning.
In Luke chapter 4 and in verse 5, this is in the temptation of Jesus. When Satan was tempting Jesus. And one expression of that temptation was as follows. And the devil, taking him up into a high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give you, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. Stop and think about what he just said. Satan says Adam forfeited his rights when he succumbed to the temptation. And now I am in a position to rule and control in the nations of the world.
Hello.
He has been for some time. He is, and he will continue to do so for a season until Christ returns. This morning's message is not an easy message, but I want to bring out a couple of things before we even start getting into it. ICE, our Immigration and Customs Enforcement, is spending $38.3 billion. $38.3 billion in detention centers for illegal immigrants. Now let me pause for a moment. Because when I read that, I had to pause and ponder. I thought, well, this is interesting. We're going to spend $38.3 billion to house illegal immigrants. How long are we going to house them? How long do we hold them there? What's the attrition rate? How do they get out? And when they get out, you got $38.3 billion worth of buildings standing there. How would it be used? I can't help but wonder if in the future it could not be used to house those who refuse the mark of the beast.
Correct.
We're talking about correction facilities. We're talking about jail. I look at what's going on in the world today. Now, understand this, going into this message this morning. I haven't had one that's quite this heavy on me in a long time. But understand this. Every individual in every public office is either a child of God or a child of the devil.
Right. Amen.
There's no in between.
Nope.
Jesus said to the religious leadership in his day, he said, you are of your father, the devil. And the works of the devil you will do. Well, if that was true of the religious leadership, what does that say of the political leadership? And when you understand that every politician in every office is either a child of God or a child of the devil. But take it a step further. That means that every judge at every level, the Supreme Court, state level, city level, whatever it may be, is either a child of God or a child of the devil. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the work of your father you will do. Does that put us on notice that those who are children of the devil will do the works of the devil? Does that tell us, does that put us on notice that those who are of Satan will pursue the satanic agenda?
Yes.
Hear me carefully. That does not mean they will not make some decisions that are good-sounding decisions, solid decisions, worthwhile decisions. It doesn't mean that they won't make those kind of decisions. But it means that there's an underlying current that eventually leads to the satanic agenda. The whole thing works together to finally get to the satanic agenda. And we're living in that today.
Yeah.
Now we're going to go to Colossians chapter 1. I hope to look at verses 11 through 14. And I've entitled this, Submit, Surrender, and Succeed. Understand this, success is not easily defined. How do you define success? Is it by the position that you hold? Is it by the property you hold? Is it? How do you define it? Success, many times, is limited to certain expressions of life. We may succeed in one level of life and not succeed in another level of life. And sometimes success may be preceded by failure. There may be many failures before any modicum of success is recognized. And here again, we may have success in one area, and that may be followed by failure in another area, in another area of life. I remember standing out in the garage one time. Mandy was just a small child. And I was going to pick up something from the store. And I remember leaving the kitchen and stepping out into the garage and closing the door. And I stood there for a few moments. And I said to myself, as well as to the Lord, I think I can be a good husband. Or I think I can be a good father. But I'm not sure I can be both. I wasn't sure. I didn't know if I could be everything to Sharon that I should be as a husband, and be everything to Mandy as a father that I should be, under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I just didn't know. I just don't know if I can be both. In the life of the Christian, Christ-likeness is the goal. That is to be your goal as a Christian, to become increasingly Christ-like in every area of your life. And it's not easily achieved. Satan is going to oppose you. Satan is going to oppose you every day of your life. He does not want you to become Christ-likeness. It's not often achieved. But have to understand this, and keep this in mind, that the path to Christ-likeness is a process. It's a lifelong process. We're in this process to the day we go to glory. There is a proclivity, if you will, in certain types of life and certain types of sin. We have weaknesses. We have a proclivity. Different individuals in here have expressed different weaknesses at different levels. And you will continue to do that as you come through levels of spiritual growth. You will continue to meet opposition. You see, when you come into the kingdom of God, as I've told you so many times, you come in as an infant. And there's no bypassing any spiritual stage. You have to come to each and every single solitary level of spiritual life. You don't go from beginner to intermediate. You have to come through each and every level. And each of us are at a different level as we come through our different levels. And as we come through the levels, you need ears to hear this morning. You need ears to hear. One of the things you've got to deal with is the sins in the generational background. The sins in the generational background.
Amen.
The sins of the fathers. I think that's one of the least understood doctrines in the church, in the Bible. The sins of the fathers. Not easily understood, but yet that's a major doctrine in the Bible. We know that physical problems are in the bloodline. We know that cancer is in the bloodline. We know that diabetes is in the bloodline. We know that there are certain types of physical disorders that are in the bloodline. That is a medical reality. Cannot escape it. But we also find there are spiritual problems in the bloodline. Spiritual problems that we have to deal with. Let's go to the scriptures for just a moment and confirm what I'm saying. You can either listen to me read it or you can check it with me as I do it. Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. You shall not have any other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Sin finds its way into a bloodline. Sin remains in that bloodline. I've dealt with this for years, dealing with people and individuals. But let me go further just a moment. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. Exodus chapter 34 and verse 6. And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Numbers chapter 14 and verse 18. The Lord is long-suffering and abundant in mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, but he by no means clears the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Understanding that scripture is a spiritual reality. That is a spiritual reality. Now understand this. Unclean spirits, we call them demons. Demons gain entrance to a bloodline through the sins of the ancestors in that bloodline. And to be quite frank with you, when I was first introduced to this, I scoffed at it. I laughed at it. I said, that's ridiculous. I had no idea what I was doing and what I was saying. And I'm saying to you this morning, there are people sitting in here this morning, you are suffering, if you might use that word, because of the sins in your bloodline. And one of the last things that Satan wants you to understand is the reality of the warfare so that you can make a stand and gain freedom. And I dare say that everybody in this room, including this man standing in the pulpit, is to some degree, one way or the other, somehow influenced by, affected by, those unclean spirits in the bloodline.
Amen.
We gain measures of freedom and release, but we have a lifetime battle. Once we gain freedom and liberty, we've still got self to deal with, the big I to deal with. But we have to understand that it's in the bloodline. As I say, I once scoffed at this idea. I laughed at it. I said, that's ridiculous. And then the Lord allowed me to face that spiritual reality. I had to face it in the church in which I was ministering. I had to come to grips with it in my own life. And let me say this to you right up front. You will do everything you can to ignore this reality. You don't want to face this reality. You don't want to realize that a nice person like you could be demonically influenced. You don't want to think that a nice person like you, who reads the Bible, who prays, who goes to church, churches all over America today
Hello.
Are full of people who brought their demons with them inside the church.
Amen.
They're in the pulpits. They're in the praise teams. When they find entrance, they stay there until they have to leave. So you have to understand this. I had to face some spiritual realities. I didn't want to face it. I had laughed at it. I had scoffed at it. But then as the Lord brought me through the process, and I had to come to grips with reality, let me read you this. It's an excerpt from the Family Bible Notes, a work of Bible scholars in 1853. These were Bible scholars, and this is back in 1853. And they put together a collection of works. This is one expression. By no means clear, literally, clearing will not clear. Even the penitent, while they escape destruction, will not wholly escape the consequences of sin. And the preservingly impotent will finally perish. Upon the children, children often suffer from the sins of parents, while the punishment of no one is ever greater than his own sins deserve. Though God forgives his penitent, believing people, he does not deliver them from all the consequences of their sins. The evil of them they may feel in numerous ways to the end of life, and even transmit to future generations, while none who do not repent and turn heartily to him can escape utter and irretrievable ruin. In other words, the sins of the fathers open the doors to the bloodlines. And heavens only knows what sins were introduced into your bloodline by your ancestors.
Amen.
And how far back? How many hundreds of years ago? You see, once unclean spirits, demons, gain access to a bloodline, they don't give up that bloodline easily. And to the degree that they can, they like to remain there undetected and unchallenged. And that's where we come in. Unclean spirits, demons, gain access to a bloodline, and they remain in that bloodline until they are cast out, until they're prevented from continuing in that bloodline. They will continue their presence in that bloodline until they're no longer allowed to continue their presence in that bloodline. You ask yourself, how do I prevent them from continuing? Most people don't want to go there. See, when you're born again and you start facing reality, yes, you come into the kingdom of God. You come in as an infant. You come into the kingdom of God as a spiritual infant. And now you've got to come through all the different levels of spiritual growth, as I've taught you for so many years. What you have to understand is, once you're born again and you start facing reality, you have to acknowledge the sinful, quote, strongholds, satanic strongholds in the life. Because we come into the kingdom of God with satanic strongholds in the life. They come to us through the bloodline many times. I told you that once unclean spirits gain access to a bloodline, they're going to stay in that bloodline and remain in that bloodline so long as they can. And they have to be challenged and faced in the power of God, power of the Holy Spirit. An individual has to know their rights in Christ Jesus, who they are in Christ Jesus, and how to conduct warfare against those that wars against their soul in order to get rid of them. Because, you see, once they gain access, they create strongholds in the life. Strongholds. Put your name on any stronghold you want to. Alcoholism is a stronghold. Lying is a stronghold. Sexual perversity is a stronghold. Any number of ungodly attitudes and ungodly actions and ungodly lifestyles can become a stronghold in the life.
Yep.
And they're there. But you see, in order to get rid of that stronghold, we must acknowledge the stronghold is there. Until we realize this is a satanic stronghold in my life. Whatever it is that's in the life that is not Christ-like, if it's not Christ-like, then it is most likely prompted by Satan. So we have to recognize and acknowledge the sinful strongholds. The perseverance. How do you get rid of it? You persevere through submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in prayer. Folks, it's battle. You don't want to admit that you could be entertaining an unclean spirit.
No.
Nobody wants to admit I could be demonically influenced.
Hello.
I could be demonically infected. I could be demonically deceived. And therefore bring attitudes and actions under the leadership and under the authority and dominion of that unclean spirit that has deceived me. We don't want to say that.
No.
We don't want to go there. We just think it's a bad habit. Well, my mama was like that. My daddy was like that. But we don't want to take acknowledgement that we could have that kind of problem. Until, you see, it has to be handled through submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and through prayer. You can have the victory. But trust me, the victory does not come easily, and you've got to be willing to face reality. And that reality is that this is not Christ-like.
Amen.
This reaction, this response is not Christ-like. This in my life is not Christ-like. You've got to be willing to come before the throne of God and acknowledge what in your life is not Christ-like. Well, if it's not Christ-like, what is it? I think you know the answer. You have to recognize, and you have to go before the throne of God in submission and in prayer until you know that you've got the freedom. Listen to me carefully. They can manifest in your life in any number of ways. In the scripture, we find examples of physical conditions that were result of an unclean spirit in the body, in the life, bringing about a physical condition in the body. We find that in the scripture. Time after time after time, we find it in the scriptures. And then we have the lust, anger, drug, alcohol, lying. We have all of these things. The possibilities are endless. The possibilities of demonic impression and influence in the life are absolutely endless. And for some, and in some, the battle may last for a lifetime. The battle may last for a lifetime because it depends on how serious you are to be free.
Hello.
It depends on how serious you are to be free. Are you willing to look the Lord Jesus Christ straight in the face? Say, this attitude is ungodly. This reaction is ungodly. This action is ungodly. It's not of you. Well, if it's not of you, where is it from? Am I willing to be honest enough with God and with myself to say this is an ungodly attitude? This is an ungodly reaction. This is an ungodly response. So if it's ungodly, what's the source? Am I willing to acknowledge that? Am I willing to go into battle? And sometimes the battle is prolonged. Sometimes the battle is a prolonged battle as you seek to gain freedom from that which is influencing and affecting you in your life. And we don't like to face that. You see, the enemy does not give up the ground they have given very easily. We give them ground through our disobedience, through our unbelief, through our sinful habits, actions, and practices. And once the enemy gains access, the enemy does not give up easily that access.
No.
He fights to retain that access, does not give up ground easily. I dare say that everybody under the sound of my voice, whether it's in this room or tomorrow, the next day by radio or internet, are entertaining to some degree, some level of demonic influence. Even those in pulpits. And you've got those in pulpits this morning who themselves are under the influence from time to time of unclean spirits. It's just reality, folks. And you understand this, it's warfare.
Amen.
In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That stronghold, as I've taught you for so many years, is a stronghold that Satan has on the life. Name your own. Name your own. There's so many, you can't number them all. But they're strongholds. Those are strongholds Satan has built in the life, and it's warfare. Yeah. It's real. And one of the greatest strongholds, well, I won't go into that because it's so varied. But in Matthew chapter 12, verse 43, listen to this carefully. Jesus is speaking. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none. When you say dry places, what do we mean by that? The demon left that individual seeking another individual. He had found out, he realized, okay, there are those people I can use more effectively than I can use this individual. So he leaves that individual and he's going out and he's seeking someone through whom he can more fully express himself. He wants full expression. But in this instance that Jesus tells us about, he couldn't find anybody any more suitable than the one he left.
Hello.
He couldn't find anybody any more suitable than the one he left. So he said, okay, I'll go back to the house I left. Matthew 12, 44. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. The demon returns to his former victim, goes back to him, and he finds that no other unclean spirit has gained access to the access he had while he was gone. And so the guy is clean, cleaned up. That doesn't mean he's free. Doesn't mean he's born again. It just means that he is demonically free at that time. Because the demon that was in him left him going to try to find a person he could use more effectively in his impressions and influence and couldn't find it, so decided to go back to the one he left. And the one he left while he was gone, no other demon found access in there. So he goes back and he finds the guy swept and clean. So he purposes to return. He says, I'm going to go back to the guy I left. He returns, but the word tells us he brought seven more with him. Mm-hmm. He went back and he brought seven more demons with him. And that man was worse than he was before.
Hello.
Ephesians 6:12, Word of God says, this is reality. I didn't write it.
No, sir.
I just teach it.
Yes, sir.
But I refuse to dodge any of it.
Amen.
Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. It's warfare. Every day of the world. And once Satan gains access to you, he's going to hold on to that as long as he can.
Amen.
And the only way you'll ever be free is you've got to recognize, I am entertaining demonic influence. I am allowing an unclean spirit to find expression through me. My attitudes, my reactions, my responses to life, I'm allowing the enemy to find a way of expressing himself. I wonder how many have lived this so far that we've talked about this far. And you've got churches this morning, you've got pulpits. That is still, the battle is still raging. The battle is still raging. Colossians chapter 1 verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Colossians 1:4. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints. Since we heard of your faith. The faith of the Colossians was a topic of conversation. Pretty well known that these were faithful people. What about my faith? What about your faith? Is our faith well known by others? Is our faith a topic of conversation among others? Do they realize that we are people of faith? You know, the Bible knows nothing about a closet Christian.
Hello.
The Bible knows nothing about a closet Christian. He goes on. Since we heard firsthand of your love for all the saints, we have discovered that you have a love for all the saints. They don't have to belong to your denomination. They don't have to be the same color of skin as you. We have heard of your love for all the saints, regardless of their nationality. regardless of their race. Colossians 1:5, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Look at that. The hope. Have you got that hope? See, this will be on the radio tomorrow or Tuesday. And I'll be asking people out there, do you have that hope? Do you have the hope in you of glory? Do you have that hope? On what basis do you make that hope? What's the foundation of the hope? Watch what he says. The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. What is the hope that I have for heaven? Eternity and all it has to offer.
Amen.
That's my hope. Eternity and all it has to offer. And you know, that really defies description. Who among us can really describe what awaits us in glory? Who of us, any of us, could really describe what awaits us in glory? How much has been made known to us? How much of the Word of God do we know? How much of it have we received? How much have we have believed? How much of it have we embraced, that which has been made known to us about what the future holds? How much of it do we really understand? How much of it have we really embraced? How much of it have we believed? We've been given a glimpse. In Scripture, we've been given a glimpse of it. In Colossians 1:5, he goes on once again. I'm going to read 5 again before I get to 6. Because of the hope. Now, what is your hope? With the last heartbeat, what is your hope? I hope your hope is the same as mine. With my last heartbeat, it's goodbye sin, curse, nasty sin, darkened world, and hello glory.
Amen.
Looking forward to seeing people going on to glory that I've ministered to, people I grew up with, looking to see something. Mom, Dad, expect to see them there. What is your hope when you die? Exactly what is your hope? Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, Colossians 1:6, which has come to you, as it also has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit. The word brings forth fruit. The fruit of the Spirit of God. And is bringing forth fruit, and is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. You see, he says, the gospel was penetrating the nations of the world at that time. It still is. Penetrating the nations of the world. It was then, it is now. And the gospel was producing fruit in the lives of those who received it. That's the key. Each and every one of us are to be developing the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we are to increase that day by day by day till the day we go to glory. It's a lifetime process. We never really arrived till we get to glory. But the gospel was producing fruit among them, and it should be among us. And it will continue to do so. As you yield yourself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as you submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, as you remain sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God, let Him lead you and guide you day by day, it will continue to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life.
Amen.
Glory be to God. As a believer priest, you are involved in the eternal plan of God. Don't let that escape you. As a believer priest, you're involved in the eternal plan of God. And once you understand more fully that spiritual reality, and don't ever lose sight of that spiritual reality. Folks, there's an eternity awaiting us with the last heartbeat. And you will be a part of that eternity. And as one born again, you will be a part of the kingdom of God throughout all of eternity. We come for a moment to Colossians 1:7. As you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras is a co-worker in the kingdom of God, and he made these truths known to you. He came there and he taught you these truths that I'm talking about now, Paul is saying to them. It was he who told you of the love of the Lord. Someone introduced you to the love of the Lord. I don't know when I first, as a kid, when I first made my decision to come to the Lord, it wasn't so much out of love of God as it was fear of hell. Because I just heard, as I've told you so many times, a leather-lung preacher talking about heaven and hell, and I knew I didn't want to go to hell and I didn't want to go to heaven. And I wanted to avoid hell. And we have many in the church today. That was their first impulse. I want to avoid hell. How do I avoid hell? But then you come to Christ, and then he starts work. You know, it's an interesting thing. He just works so slowly, sometimes, and so surely, until you drag your feet. Now, once you drag your feet, and the Holy Spirit realizes what you need is a little jolt to kind of get you further up the road, he knows how to introduce that into your life. And so enjoy the jolt, because they will expedite your movement into the kingdom of God. Colossians 1:8, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. It was he, Epaphras, who told us of your love of the Lord and your love for the people of God. He was the one who taught us that you love us. Even though you're in that culture, in that civilization, and we're here, we are now one in Christ Jesus, and you love us, and we love you. Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. He says, since we heard of your salvation, we've not ceased to pray for you. Folks, intercessory prayer. I hope, I'd like to think that you're praying for the nations of the world. Let me just step aside here for a moment. I've read the closing chapters. I know what's coming down the pike. I'm watching it evolve day by day. Do you understand, I say this again, that every elected official at every level of government in the United States of America is either a child of God or a child of the devil? No in between. Jesus said in his day, he said, you are of your father the devil, and the works of your father you will do. Now bring that over to today. Think about every governor, every mayor, every state legislator. Think about every senator, every congressman. Think about every Supreme Court justice. Think about every federal judge. Think about every pulpit. Each and every one of those offices either has a person in it who is a child of God or a child of the devil.
Amen.
There's no in between.
Nope.
There's no in between. Now, we're not saying that a child of the devil can't have a decent motive once in a while. We're not saying that a child of the devil can't pursue a good thing once in a while. But we're saying that at the end of the day, they're still a child of the devil. Indwelt by Satan. Indwelt by ungodliness. And because they are a child of the devil, they will pursue the kingdom of darkness. They will stand for that which stands against God. They will stand against that which stands for God. And you have to understand, this is at every level of life, and we are surrounded by this every day. And you have to understand this, that Satan has a game plan, and his game plan is he wants control in every level of every government in every nation in the world.
Right.
And he seeks to get his people in office. And the church, for the most part, is oblivious.
Hello.
The church, for the most part, is asleep at the switch.
Yeah.
We come back to Colossians 1:9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard of their salvation, we do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We have not ceased to pray for you. Let me ask you this. How much time do you spend praying for believers in the nations of the world? And how much time do you spend praying that the gospel will penetrate the darkness of those communities and those races and those people in the nations of the world, from the deepest, darkest area, the deepest, darkest jungle, to the palace? Because everything between the two is either a child of God or a child of the devil. It took me a while to come to grips with this, folks. Now listen to me. It took me a while, given my background, it took me a while to come to grips with this. It took me a while to understand this and to grasp this and to believe this. But I look in the scriptures and it's true. God has turned all of his work over to the church.
Right.
God has turned all of his work over to the church.
Amen.
We are believer priests. We're soldiers of the cross. We're ambassadors for Christ. He has turned everything over to the church, which is the bride of Christ. The church is the bride of Christ. And he has invested in his bride all of his power.
Hello.
All of his authority. It's at their disposal. Through submission, surrender, and intercessory prayer. He's turned it all over to the bride of Christ. He has put in our hands, if you will, the nations of the world. And the advancement of the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. In every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation, every believer is salt. Salt is a preservative. In every tribe, in every tongue, in every nation of the world, he has put those who are light. We're salt, we're light. We are salt as preservative in the nation. Jesus said, when the salt has lost its saltiness, it's worth nothing but to be thrown out and trod underfoot. We're the light. We take light everywhere we go. We are to take light everywhere we go. We're to take light into darkness. We are light. By God's word, we're salt and we're light. And every day of the world, we are to be a preservative in the society in which we live.
Amen.
In our neighborhoods, we're light and we're salt. Paul goes on to say to them, since we heard of your salvation, we've not ceased to pray for you. Why? Because he was an intercessor. He believed in intercessory prayer. I wonder how much time you spend in intercessory prayer. I pray for the nation and the nations of the world. But I ask Father God in the name of Jesus to bind all the power of Satan in each and every individual who is a child of Satan, regardless of what office they hold, from the White House all the way down. I ask God in the name of Jesus, bind the power. I ask him to absolutely immobilize the power. Saturate, define, stop, freeze, make it impotent, the power of Satan in the lives of individuals.
Amen.
Starting in the White House, into the Congress, into the Senate, into the governor's offices, state legislatures. I pray all that. And in the nations of the world. We are the people of God. We are the ambassadors for Christ. We are to represent the kingdom of God every day of our life and everything we are and do.
Yes, sir.
Intercessory prayer. You say, but you don't understand, preacher. If I just sit in my prayer closet praying this and that and other national things and international things, and I don't get any recognition for that. I'm not interested in recognition. Among men, I want recognition in the throne of God.
Thank you.
I want recognition in glory. I want everything out of hell to say, look out, he's praying again. He's moving. He's moving in prayer. And you should want the same thing.
Amen.
Asking God, praying for people, praying for the nation, praying for the nations of the world, praying for the church and the nation of the world. Asking God to fill you with his knowledge, his will. We need that today. We need the knowledge of God. We need his will. We need to know his will. We need to pray his will. Because he's turned all of his work over to us.
Amen.
All of his work. The body of Christ should be filled with the knowledge of his will. And that's the due to the responsibility of the pulpit to make sure they do. The Word of God makes his will known to us. If you'll spend time in the Word of God, you'll find out what his will is. And his will is that we submit and surrender. We as an individual, that we submit and surrender. It's one thing to know his will, but it's another thing to submit and surrender to his will.
Amen.
How much of the church knows this is his will, but they don't submit. They don't surrender to his will. And that's why we are where we are today. Colossians 1:10, he goes on, that you may walk worthy. How do you walk worthy? He's writing the church in Colossae. Paul is. He says that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. Walk worthy of the Lord. Who among us is doing that? Who among us is walking worthy of the Lord? Can we do that? Can we walk worthy? You can't unless you're indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit. In order to walk worthy of the Lord, you've got to be indwelt and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God.
Amen.
That is how you submit and surrender. How does one become indwelt by the Holy Spirit? How does one embrace the authority, the power that's in the Holy Spirit? How does one do that? Success. You have to submit. If I were to ask you, are you indwelt by the Holy Spirit? What would you say? I know what most of you would say is, yeah. Now, if I were to ask you, well, inasmuch as you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, do you know what that means? If you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, it means you're indwelt by the creative power of the universe. You. Regardless of your educational level, regardless of your background, regardless of anything else, if you are born again and indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're indwelt by the creative power of the universe.
Amen.
He wants you to use the authority and the power that has been invested in you to advance the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. And we do that by being salt, by being light, and through intercessory prayer. Every day of the world, we're salt. We're light. And we're prayer warriors. We advance in the kingdom of God. Folks, hear me again. I'm watching this nation in declension. Last night, I got to thinking about this thing I read to you about the prison they're going to build. And I said to myself, $38.3 billion for a detention center to house illegal immigrants. Are you housing them for life? Do you put them in there for life? See, the people who are planning this don't have the foggiest idea that they're part of the satanic agenda. They do not have the foggiest idea that once you've had the immigration problem, and what you're seeing now is a forerunner of what will eventually happen to the church. It's going to come. I've read it. It's in the Word. This is not popular preaching. But what I'm trying to help you understand this morning. Some of you have children. Some of you have grandchildren. Some of you have great-grandchildren. What kind of nation are you going to leave them? And do you understand that God has turned all of His work over to the church? It's in our hands. And it will remain in our hands until we no longer preserve. And once we have lost our influence, and we're losing more every day, but once we've lost our influence in the nations of the world, then he has to move.
Yeah.
But then by that time, Antichrist is on the scene. And the mark of the beast is being offered. It's all part of the plan. If I were to ask you, are you indwelt with the Holy Spirit? You'd say yes. You say either you are or not. It's that simple. You're not indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God unless you're born again.
Amen.
If you're born again, then you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And as one who is indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, you will be enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God if you will submit and surrender.
Amen.
If you will submit and surrender, you will be enabled and empowered by the Spirit of God to be to the Father and for the Father all He wants us to be. It requires oneness. Oneness with Christ Jesus. And that can only be obtained when one is born again. We can only become one with Christ Jesus when we're born again. And then to have oneness with Christ is to have access to Him. To have access to Him because He has access to us. because he indwells us. After the resurrection, Jesus appeared to his disciples. This is what he said in Matthew 28:18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. I'm starting to wrap this up. Listen to me carefully. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. That power is available to you.
Amen.
As one born again. I'm not saying you see flashing lights. I'm not saying you hear all kinds of voices coming out of the walls. I'm saying it's a matter of recognizing who you are in Christ Jesus and recognizing the priorities that God has placed in life. Understand what's going on in this nation and the nations of the world, and use your authority to go before the throne of God and represent the kingdom of God in the nations of the world. Amen. The power is available to those born again. It's obtained through submission and obedience to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. At that point, you receive the power to live a Holy Spirit-filled, anointed life, Christ-likeness. You're given the power to resist the devil. James chapter 4, verse 7, Word of God says, submit yourselves therefore to God. Look, submit and resist. James 4, 7, submit yourself therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. To submit and to resist is active aggression. Active aggressive. You're resisting aggressively. You submit to God. I'm resisting you. I submit to God. I'm resisting you. Resisting you, Satan. It's aggressive. It's not just kind of pass through. No, it's an aggressive action. Satan's going to resist you. Satan is going to resist your submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. He'll say, oh, it's not that important. It's no big thing. Let's take care of that later. Do anything he can to divert you from obedience. Give you every excuse in the world to divert you from obedience. Is it walking worthy of the Lord? My attitude, my action, what I'm planning to do, and what I am doing, is it walking worthy of the Lord? You see, as I submit and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I will be both enabled and empowered. What's true of me is true of you. It is as we submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that we are enabled and empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And what's true of me is true of you.
Amen.
You want to be enabled, empowered by the Holy Spirit? Submit and surrender. I close my last verse. Colossians 1:11. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy. Watch that carefully. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Submit, surrender, and succeed in your walk with the Lord. I close with this. I've preached it for years. It took me years and years and years and years to get here. But God has turned all of His work over to the church. We are the bride of Christ. We're believer priests. We're the ambassadors for Christ. We're soldiers of the cross. We'd endure hardness as a good soldier. We've got the weapons of our warfare. He's made them available to us. He's told us what they are. All we have to do is appropriate them and use them.
Amen.
But there will come a time when the church will no longer do that. And Antichrist will come on the scene. And the church will come under persecution and oppression. I pray, God, I'm in heaven before that happens. But understand this, I'm closing now. Every generation of believers has the duty and the responsibility to hold the spirit of Antichrist back on their tour of duty.
Amen.
What is your tour of duty? Your lifetime here. That's my tour of duty. When my tour of duty is up, I'm out of here and going to glory.
Hello.
But as long as I'm here, I've got to help advance the kingdom of God and restrict the kingdom of darkness, and what's true of me is true of you.
Amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, there's so much truth in all this. I pray you'll give us ears to hear. hearts to receive, hearts to believe your word. We're in some perilous times, Lord. We're not trying to merchandise anybody. We're just simply trying to hear you day by day. And Father, we have prayer power.
Amen.
And in the name of Jesus, once again today, we resist, we renounce every unclean spirit out of hell operative in our nation. In the White House, the Senate, the Congress, the House, the Supreme Court, the Supreme Courts in the states, the governor's offices, the mayor's offices. Father, in the name of Jesus, we resist everything out of hell that's coming against our nation.
Amen.
And the kingdom of God in this nation. We're asking you for a move of your Holy Spirit, stirring your hearts of your people to intercessory prayer, to obedience, and to intercessory prayer. Repentance, intercessory prayer. And then use us to advance the kingdom of God, we pray in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said,
amen.
Amen and amen. It's not an easy message to preach. Not an easy message to listen to. But it's truth.